Comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and proclaim to her that her hard service has been completed, that her sin has been paid for, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. A voice of one calling, in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be raised up, every mountain and hill made low. The rough ground shall become level, the rugged places a plain, and the glory of the Lord will be revealed. And all the people will see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. A voice says, cry out. And I said, what shall I cry? All people are like grass, and all their faithfulness is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall, because the breath of the Lord blows on them. Surely the people are grass. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of our God endures forever. You who bring good news to Zion, go up on a high mountain. You who bring good news to Jerusalem, lift up your voice with a shout. Lift it up, do not be afraid. Say to the towns of Judah, here is your God. See, the sovereign Lord comes with power, and he rules with a mighty arm. See, his reward is with him, and his recompense accompanies him. He tends his flock like a shepherd. He gathers the lambs in his arms and carries them close to his heart. He gently leads those that have young. What a beautiful image this passage leaves us with. Full of tenderness, hope, and joy as we look forward to the coming of Jesus. If you're like me, there's some famous passages in there, so you may get Handel's Messiah running through your head, or the passage of John the Baptist and an image of him proclaiming the arrival of the Messiah. But for the people Isaiah was originally writing to, although this passage did hold a promise of the future coming of their Messiah, it also held much more immediate comfort. While the previous 39 chapters of Isaiah were pretty much overflowing with scathing denunciations of Judah, Israel, and the surrounding nations, as he repeatedly called them to repent of their sins and warned of the coming judgment and punishment they would face if they didn't repent, chapter 40 marks a dramatic change. From here through to chapter 66, the rest of the book, Isaiah speaks words of comfort and encouragement as he unfolds God's promise of future blessings through the Messiah. Is that, I want to change it now. Let's see. No. Sorry, just take a breath. I'll try it, hang on. It's not going to be there. Maybe just flick it over one for me, Wendy. Yeah, that's all right. Anyway, I'll keep going. Hopefully it'll catch up with me. Just get my place again now. So it appears like there's a few possibilities, few ideas, but it looks like there's a time gap between chapter 39, which was written to people before the 70-year Babylonian exile took place, and chapter 40, where the words seem to be spoken to those who have already been in exile for quite some time. And at that time, having been away from their homeland for so long, many were probably feeling the effects, the weight of the consequences of their nation's sin. And it's highly likely they were filled with questions that only God could answer, such as whether he had cast them aside, whether they could be forgiven, and if God had any plans for them in the future. They were a discouraged, shattered people. And perhaps this year some of you might be able to empathize with that. We may be feeling a bit like a discouraged, shattered people. As someone here said recently, it feels like this year has been a year of lament for a whole raft of reasons. There has been heaviness, there has been grief and loss, there have been struggles. This has been a very long year that many people will be quite glad to see the back of. And yet, to those people and to us, God speaks words of assurance and hope. First one opens, comfort, comfort my people. And when we think of comfort, in the West it often means something warm and soothing, something which eases our pain and makes us feel better. However, the Hebrew word natamu has a different nuance of strengthening and giving courage. It instills a sense of security in those receiving it. Rabbi Julian Sinclair wrote of natamu being reframing the immediate pain of a loss in a larger, more encompassing picture of a story. So I love this explanation, as if our larger, more encompassing story is God's story, then that not only strengthens and encourages me with the Hebrew meaning, but it also warms and soothes me. So I think I get the best of the Eastern and Western nuances of the meaning. Here it's as though God is saying, comfort and strengthen my people, encourage them. I am coming to strengthen, deliver, and enable you for whatever it is you are facing. In the space of just these two verses, God speaks through the prophet to reassure his people that their time of punishment is almost over. They'll soon be free. He isn't indifferent to their plight. He still loves them. He has not forgotten them, and he has no intention of leaving them where they are, but will bring them safely home. In the same way that the judgment he'd warned and warned them of took place, it came to happen, but so would their restoration. God keeps his promises, and his word can be relied on. And from here, the passage flows into a prophecy of a voice calling in the wilderness. Probably wasn't quite as flesh a highway they were talking about as this one. But the verses that we have here are so strongly associated with the coming of the Messiah, they don't appear just in one gospel, but in all four of them. And I imagine the image of God creating a highway or path for the return of the exiles, removing any obstacles in their way, would have provided great hope and encouragement to this exiled people. And how much more for those of Jesus' day, as the full meaning of this promise was revealed in Christ. Both in the Old and the New Testaments, we see God directly intervening, coming to his people's aid. The stress here is on the coming of God for salvation, and not stopping there, but on the inbreaking of a new era of joy. And I love here how, whilst God is declaring his intention to rescue the Israelites, his people, to bring them back home, he doesn't focus only on them. In verse 5, he proclaims his glory will be revealed to all people, that they will see it together. Both then and now, we see God's desire is for all humankind to know him. No one's excluded from his hope and his peace. We may be weak and wither like grass. There may be no permanence in anything human, which is kind of discouraging at times because we like to think we'll leave things that will last a long time. But the important thing is that God is enough. His word stands firm through the ages, and nothing here on earth can alter that, even if it doesn't always feel like that for periods of time. And for myself, over the past few months, I've been wrestling with my understanding of God. I spent 5 years at Bible college, and I've known God my whole life. I grew up in a Christian family. I've had plenty of time to study God's word and to learn about him. And I know God is faithful, and I know he is good. I truly believe he's present and active, that he weeps with those who mourn, that he loves us with an everlasting love. And this is not just head knowledge that I've read. This is something I truly believe in my heart. But at the same time, 1.5 million people have died from COVID-19 alone this year. How many people is that who have lost a husband, a sibling, a mother, a child? How many people have lost their livelihoods, their homes, their security? And then most likely as a result of reduced income, people get more desperate and sex trafficking is on the increase. Where is God amidst the pain and suffering of those people who get caught up in that? Why create people if he knows they're going to have this kind of life? I know that God weeps for these ones. I know that he is working through many organizations and individuals to rescue people. But I also know he's an all-powerful God who could reach down and rescue them in an instant if he so chose. My faith in God stands unwavering. But my theology, my understanding of God and who he is, has not been as sufficient as I would like it to be. You know, in 1 Peter 3:15, Peter writes, "Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have." And whilst God has been faithful and present throughout my life, and I could give you many reasons for my hope in God, I'm still working through what answer I could give to people in the situations above that would really comfort them. At the moment, in particular, I'm kind of lost when it comes to knowing how to encourage and comfort an exhausted 41-year-old woman struggling to hold on to her faith as she cares for her children and watches her previously healthy husband losing his battle to cancer, despite all her prayers. I have questions. But whilst I question, God keeps bringing me back to the realization that I don't actually need to understand it all. I don't need to know what's going on. God is God. His motives and reasoning may be known to him alone, but I know he is good. And as I know that, I need to trust that he knows what he's doing and that he has the best response for each situation. Years ago, when my father was dying of cancer, there was a pastor, Baptist pastor called Dale Pearson that gave an illustration that has stayed with me all these years. And he said, imagine yourself as a grain of sand on a beach. You can see the other grains immediately around you. Maybe you can even see a little glimpse of the ocean, but that's all you see. However, God is off on the boat, off the shore, looking over the whole beach. We see a tiny sliver of what's going on. But God sees everything, and only he knows the big picture, and only he can work everything together. So at the end of the day, my comfort, more than anything, comes from the image in verse 11. He tends his flock like a shepherd. He gathers the lambs in his arms and carries them close to his heart. He gently leads those that have young. And as I think of all the times recently, my daughter has cried as she gets tired, but also she learns to navigate the ups and downs of relationships and how to handle life. I think how each time I've sat her on my lap and held her, comforting her until the tears ceased to flow. And how amazingly this has been all she's needed. That allows her to become okay again, to gain strength, and to be able to sleep in peace. And I remember as a child, I was, you know, very blessed to grow up in a family where I had loving parents, and how wonderfully safe and secure I felt in my father's arms as a child, protected from anything the world might throw at us and loved unconditionally, just like that little refugee baby. You know, it's not a place you would imagine sleeping peacefully. They would have been through a huge amount, and yet just having their father hold them, it didn't matter. Life is okay. And so, whilst the Lord does come in power, and he rules with a mighty arm, he's also incredibly tender and gentle, gathering our bruised and battered selves in his arms and comforting us, giving us a place to rest when we're weary, filling us with his strength when ours is gone, providing us with a listening, understanding ear as we pour out our hurts and disappointments and questions. Filling us with a sense of love when we feel forgotten and lonely. And this deep peace that has nothing to do with the circumstances around us. God's comfort strengthens and encourages us so that we can leave all our worries, our fears, our hurts in his hands and carry on knowing God is in control. as we reframe our struggles in the larger, more encompassing story of God's passionate, unconditional love for all of his creation, which includes each and every one of you. We receive comfort. We become able to share the good news of Emmanuel, God with us. And then we're able to comfort others in their troubles with the very comfort that we have received. And so as we prepare ourselves for communion, I've got a prayer that I want us to say together. But then as you eat of this body and you drink of his blood, take a moment just to listen to the words of a song, to be in God's presence, to rest and allow yourself to feel comforted by his love today. So let's pray. We do not presume to come to this your table, merciful Lord, trusting in our own righteousness, but in your manifold and great mercies. We are not worthy so much as to gather the crumbs from under your table, but you are the same Lord, whose nature is to always have mercy. Grant us, therefore, gracious Lord, to eat the flesh of your dear Son, Jesus Christ, and to drink his blood, that we may evermore dwell in him and he in us. Amen. Now hear the words of comfort. Our Saviour Christ says to all who truly turn to him, "Come to me, all who labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." God, creator of time and space, may the love and faith which makes this bread the body of Christ and this wine your blood enfold us now. Make us one with the whole body of Christ. May Christ's Holy Spirit bring to us in the sacrament the strength and comfort we need and an abiding trust in your gift of eternal life. Amen. Yeah, approach the tables, guys.